Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the Feast of All Saints comes from our first reading of the Revelation to St. John. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In the name of Jesus. Today is the day in which the church celebrates her dead. I know it sounds weird when you say it out loud, but well, what else are we doing today than exactly that? And maybe it is that word celebrate that causes our ears to burn just a little bit, because we certainly aren't celebrating the fact that they are dead. No one is happy or overjoyed at the fact that our loved ones' bodies are buried 6 feet deep in some old cemetery. And no one is rejoicing when we go to bed at night with a cold pillow laying next to us, or when we wake up the next morning with one less place setting at the breakfast table. And no one is throwing a giant party on that dreadful day that comes up on the calendar, marking another year around the sun without the ones we hold so dear. No, death hurts. It grips deeply with a hollowness that can never, ever be filled. And maybe that's why so many of us try and turn funerals into celebrations of life, because we're trying to fill a void that should have never been there to begin with. But that isn't what a funeral should be. That's not what today is about either. We aren't coming here today to focus on the lives of all those that we have lost, although certainly we do give thanks to God for the ways in which our dearly departed touched us and touched the lives of all those around us. But our ultimate comfort, our ultimate hope, is not found in the things of the past, at least the things of the past that only deal with those small number of years that we get to tread upon this fallen world of ours. No, our comfort, our hope, resides in something greater, something far better, something more truthful and promised for us, even now as we struggle to wipe away all of those tears that come with the memory of those that we've put in the ground and commended to the Lord. For the Christian has a hope beyond all of these things. For what can memories of the past do when faced with a lifetime of a future without a wife or a husband, or a father or a mother or grandparents, or brother, or sister, or son, or daughter, or friend? Those outside of the church only have one place to look, and that's backwards. And any hope looking forward wavers in the unsure things that's always going to leave them lacking. The best that they can do is resign themselves to past memories of a life hopefully well-lived, and maybe, just maybe, then a future reunion somewhere up there in the cosmos, based upon the things that we've done and the things that we've left undone. But then, of course, when they're honest with themselves, none of that can really bring true hope and comfort, because it's all subjective. All it is really just a hopeless hope, hoped in the things of uncertainty. When those outside of the church watch the casket get lowered into the ground, how can they ever have any assurance that the one locked inside will ever come out? In the face of death, the best song that the world can sing is that oldie that you find on the radio sometimes, "Last Kiss," from Frank Wilson and the Cavaliers. Maybe some of you have heard it and remember. That's where the grieved crooner is in a car accident, and he bemoans because his baby's gone to heaven, so he's got to be good so he can go to heaven when he leaves this world. But that song isn't on the lips of the Christian. The Christian sings hymns like "For All the Saints" and "Behold a Host Arrayed in White" that sing of a completely different sort of hope and comfort. And not a hope like, "I hope this happens," or like, "I'm going to be the best person that I can be so that I hope to earn the glories of tomorrow." But instead, a certain hope that says, "My Lord has promised a day of resurrection, A day of no pain or sorrow or death or dying. A day in which the Lord brings us out of this valley of death and gives to us the promised life of eternity based upon something far more certain than the pitiful works that I have been able to scrape together this side of the grave. And so, like I said, the church gathers today, this morning. We here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church gather together this morning to celebrate our dead, not because they are dead, and not because they were good people, and not because we are hoping against hope that they were able to do enough in their short little lives down here on earth to balance the scales and earn a place in the hereafter. Our hope is not a game of chance. It's a seal of certainty. And it's so pitiful that the demons still try and convince us that death is the end. For they were all there that day in which death died upon the cross of Jesus. And they were all witness to the day in which death itself was buried in the tomb with the body of our Lord. And they all shuddered in the corners of hell when Christ burst into that place of torment and declared in no uncertain terms that when he breathed his last, sin, death, and all of the powers of hell were vanquished. And so, yeah, sure, they still play their silly little game until the day in which Christ comes again in glory and hammers home the final nail in their coffin. But their game is a losing one. There's no way that they can win. The game has been finished for 2,000 years, and Christ Jesus is the victor. That's why the church comes together and celebrates her dead this morning. Not because they're dead, but because they are fully alive in Christ. And that's why the Apostle John was given a glimpse of heaven, where the unnumbered multitude stands around the throne of God and around the Lamb that has been slain. And there they are, clothed in white robes of pure righteousness, complete holiness, waving palm branches of victory in a never-ending hymn of salvation sung into the ears of the very God who created them and saved them and brought them to new and everlasting life. John was given that glimpse so that he could share it with us, the church militant here on earth, so that we could be sure and confident that the church triumphant is triumphant indeed, and that they have now what has been promised to us. And we have it too, even if not yet fully. The Apostle Paul tells us in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica that he doesn't want them and he doesn't want us to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. For this is declared to you by a word from our Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's there that Paul's talking about the resurrection of the body. Those who have died in Christ are not dead. Yes, their bodies rest in peaceful sleep, waiting the day of resurrection, just like the body of our Lord did follow 3 days following that Good Friday. Yet their spirits are now, presently, right now, with their God, singing the hymn of praise that John tells us about in our text for today. And it's that very same hymn that we, the church here at Wheat Ridge, just sang moments ago. We sang the song of heaven, the song of the angels, the song of the church triumphant who live without sorrow or pain or tears or suffering. The body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, the celestial and the terrestrial body of Christ, sings the song of victory in unison together. And so we celebrate this day, along with the church in the heavens, that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb, and that salvation has been won through his sacrificial death on the cross. sealed in his bodily resurrection from the grave and proclaimed for all eternity in his ascension to the right hand of the Father. That's what we celebrate today, because the victory is sure and it's certain, paid for with the blood of the Lamb that flowed out of his side, only to make its way all the way here into that chalice that we're about to partake in a few moments. There we have a pledge and a token of our salvation and eternal life, a life that the saints that have gone before us are partaking of right now. Drink that cup. Be one with Christ Jesus. Be one with his body wherever it is found, whether it be on earth or in heaven. And if that wasn't good enough, this whole entire day, we are continually being pointed back to that bloody baptism of ours, where we are clothed with righteous robes of our Savior forever and ever. That's the very robe that John sees and tells us all about in our text for today, the robe that the myriad of myriad celestial saints are wearing even as we speak. It's a robe of righteousness, but it's not their righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, and it's free from all spot and blemish and stain and dirty and dingy damnation. It's a righteousness more glorious than we could ever hope to understand this side of heaven, and it's more brilliant than John could ever hope to describe. That's their robe. It's your robe, too, right now. Even as the filth of your sin futilely tries to cling on to you. But have no fear. Your sin can't damn you, and your death can't kill you, and the demons can't drag you to hell. For when Christ said, "It is finished," he meant it. Game over, set and match. The victory is sure and full and everlasting. And so, yes, we celebrate the victory of the saints who now rest from their earthly labor, that they have been set free from the suffering of this broken and fallen world. We celebrate that on the day that we breathe our last, we will have what they have right now, and that is as certain as the empty tomb of Christ. And so even though we still do grieve this side of heaven, even though we still do shed a tear as we remember our loved ones, even though sometimes we still do wake up in the middle of the night and reach for that hand that is no longer there, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Weep for those tears. Weep, be sure. But death, it was never part of God's salvation plan, his eternal gracious plan. And so not even death can defeat God or you. At the present time, here today, the Christian should look at death not as an impossible enemy, the impossible enemy that it is apart from Christ, but as a weak and vanquished foe that is gasping its death-rattle breath, dreading that last and final day in which it's gone forever. And that's what we're waiting for as well. That's what the saints in heaven, too, are waiting for. For Christ to come again in glory and raise us in the body, giving the perfection of Eden and rejoining our righteous souls with our immortal flesh. That day will come. It surely, surely will. But until it does, we live in the promise of our Lord. And he says that it will come. So we weep at death, sure. But only because it's a momentary separation from those who have died in Christ. So cry those tears of sorrow, but cry also those tears of joy. Christ has won the victory. Death is dead. The saints before us await that glorious day of resurrection. So do we. And so we all sing the same song of victory, laughing in the face of death, knowing for certain that it did not kill our Lord. It did not kill the saints of heaven, and so it will not kill you. In the name of Jesus.